I know what you're thinking on that Christmas Eve, you know that Christmas carol, Away in a Manger, No Crying He Makes. Yeah, there's enough parents in the midst. We know that kids, babies, they do what they do. And sometimes they just sleep in heavenly peace. And sometimes they get a little fussy, don't they? Yes. Christmas angels. O little town of Bethlehem. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. We hear the Christmas angels, and those who hear the angels sing add their own voices to the choir and anxiously await the opportunity to go and tell, to share the good news with others. The Christmas angels not only tell us the story, but they invite us to share God's greatest gift of glory with the world around us. On Tuesday morning, I was driving to the men's Bible study breakfast at Charlie's Cafe down by St. Mary's Hospital. I usually never turn the radio on, but for some reason that morning, I just pushed the button, and it was on WCCO, and the guy who was the broadcaster, the messenger, because that's what the word angel means, someone who distributes or heralds a message. He said, I've got a couple of Christmas stories. He said, the first one is a good one. The second one isn't so good. And I thought, well, I wonder what these stories are. And he began to talk about Christmas angels out in South Dakota. Out in South Dakota, there are a bunch of incarcerated men in a prison. And they have spent the past 12 months taking scrap pieces of wood and making beautiful wooden toys for children in need. And they've rehabbed 400 bicycles so that they can bring the good news of the birth of Christ to people in need. The people who have walked in darkness, who have lived in the valley of the shadow of death, have seen a great light. On them, the light has shone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't outrun it, can't overcome it, can't even begin to comprehend it. And then he told the second story. He said that in Nebraska, there's an 18-year-old who's married to a 42-year-old, and they decided that they would steal Christmas decorations from their neighbors. And the foolishness of it all is that they began to put those Christmas decorations up in their own yard, assuming that the neighbors wouldn't recognize it. How foolish. Little angels, little devils. Sometimes we look in the same mirror, whether it's the reflection of ourselves or the reflection of the community that we live in, and we see darkness. But by the grace of God, we also see the Christmas light. There's a story in the newspaper 2 weeks ago today, the Post Bulletin, that talked about a woman by the name of Jillian. Maybe you saw the story. Since 2011, Jillian has been celebrating Christmas by making cookies. She bakes dozens of cookies, chocolate chip cookies. That's her specialty. But after Thanksgiving, she goes to Sam's Club and she loads up the cart with all kinds of baking ingredients. And the people that are working there say, man, you must be doing a lot of baking. And then she proceeds to tell them it's her way of sharing the good news and great joy of Christmas. And what Jillian does is she posts this stuff like on Facebook and other places. And she this year, for example, had 100 orders. She made more than 125 dozen chocolate chip cookies. And then she sends them to people, some in Europe, some in Canada, and all over the United States. Sending out the cookies as an expression of good news and great joy to celebrate the birth of Jesus. People have to pay for the shipping and handling, $5.95, and 20 cents for posting, but the cookies are free, and every year Jillian picks a charity that she gives money to as well. This year, it's Doctors Without Borders. You see, if we look, if we listen, there are Christmas angels all around us. Like little Mark, who's 8 years old. He wrote a letter to Santa down in Tucson, Arizona. Mark said, things are really bad for my mom. Dear Santa, mom lost her job. Can you help her find a job? And all we want for Christmas is, well, if we could just have clothes and food for the next 3 months. And then little Mark, he says, Santa, I've been a good boy. I try to be nice to all the kids in school, even though they pick on me. You see, Santa, I've got these two ears that stick straight out, and everybody's always making fun of me in school. Well, when the postal workers saw this letter to Santa in Tucson, Arizona, they decided that they could do something about it. And together they went out and they bought all kinds of food and all kinds of groceries and clothes and gifts for the mother and for Mark and his two older brothers. Christmas angels. And then one plastic surgeon heard the story and he said, I can help. And so they picked Mark up in one of those limousines, and then the doctor operated and worked on his ears so that he wouldn't be taunted as often by his classroom kids and friends. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell, O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. A couple weeks ago, I was invited to go to a concert at the Rochester Civic Theater. Mark Smeby, his parents are members of Rochester Covenant Church, and I had met them about a month or so ago. Mark is a Christian artist. He's made it big in Nashville. But he's fully devoted to Jesus Christ, and so everything he does is about bringing glory and praise to God. And he did a three-hour concert, and lots of people were involved, and the audience got to participate. If you haven't heard Mark, I think he's going to come back next year at Christmas time again, and I'd encourage you to participate in that offering, which is an early Christmas gift for the soul. Well, Mark, during his concert and during our singing, said, I want to give you a chance, if there's anybody here, even one of you, to be a Christmas angel. He said, in Nashville, I have a Bible study group that I meet with weekly. It's a group of men that are incarcerated in prison, and every week we get together around God's Word. He said, if any of you want to give me your emails, I'll give you the name of one of those men in my Bible study, and if you could just send a Christmas card to them and bring some light and hope to them during this season, that would be great. So I left my email address, and a couple days later I got an email from Mark, and I got the name of a man that we're going to pray for tonight. Melton. Melton, I don't know him. I've never met him. But I wrote him a Christmas card and a letter to let him know that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can't outrun it. That Christ, his Lord and Savior, is the gift of Christmas for him and for all of us. The good news that can't be taken away from us. And here's the rest of the story. A couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning, after I had gotten Melton's name, I woke up about 4 o'clock and my wife said, you should write another article for the Post Bulletin. Well, I wrote a couple in August and sent them and they didn't publish them. Never heard boo. I sent them again in September. Never heard boo. And I thought, well, you know what? It's just not going to happen. But my wife encouraged me to do it, so I got up and I wrote something that was time-sensitive, a story that I called Christmas Angels. And I decided that I would write them in honor of our Savior's birth and as a tribute to Melton, this man who's serving time in prison, but who shares Jesus Christ as his Lord with you and me. And so I wrote the Christmas card, and I got the article printed, and I ran off a copy and enclosed it in the Christmas card, and I said, God willing, this article, Melton, will be in the newspaper as a way of celebrating the hope that God has given us. We have the opportunity every day of the year to celebrate Christmas, to hear the Christmas angels, And then through our words and through our deeds, to be the vessels of God's grace in this world. To pass that story, that song unto others. You know the name of Caesar Augustus. He was the head honcho in Rome. 27 BC to 14 AD, Quirinius was governor of Syria. So says the historian, St. Luke, the gospel writer, Luke chapter 2. Quirinius was governor of Syria around 6, 7 BC and following. And King Herod, the one who slaughtered all those children in Bethlehem, King Herod died in 4 BC. So we know if you put all of those historical dates together that the nativity of our Lord took place at around 7 or 6 or 5 or 4 BC. Now, as St. Luke tells the story, the governor, Caesar Augustus, thinks that he's calling the shots. He wants a census so that he can get everybody enrolled so that he can increase the tax base. But of course, we hear the story as we did tonight, and we know that it's not Quirinius or Herod or Caesar Augustus that are, in fact, controlling history. But history is governed by our God and Father, the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's because God made promises through the prophet Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, not because Caesar Augustus has decreed a census. No, promises of God are never in doubt. They're always being fulfilled. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will rest upon his shoulders, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his reign there will be no end. Julius Caesar died, Herod died, Quirinius died, Caesar Augustus died, but of his reign of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there will be no end. And suddenly there was with the multitude of angels a heavenly host praising God and saying, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace to God's people on earth. For to you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The angel Gabriel has been busy in the first two chapters of St. Luke, coming to an unimportant, no-name priest named Zechariah, who's old, who's married, to a barren woman, no child. And the angel Gabriel says, your wife is going to have John the Baptist. The sign of muteness. And then Zechariah says, his name shall be John. He becomes a Christmas angel. And then the angel comes to Mary, a peasant girl, out of wedlock pregnancy of sorts? Who would have imagined it? But the power of the Most High will come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you, and the child to be born to you, Mary, will be called Holy, the Son of God. And Elizabeth, your kinswoman, that old woman, she's 6 months pregnant. And then Elizabeth and John, 6 months, fetus in the womb, leaps for joy in the presence of Mary. And Elizabeth says, oh my God, I'm in the presence of my Savior. Who would have thought it? This is the way our God works. And so it doesn't surprise us that the first to hear the angelic chorus on Christmas Eve, to hear the angels proclaim the birth of Messiah, is none other than these dishonest shepherds who were always carrying that unclean stuff on the soles of their feet. They weren't law-abiding. Their testimony held no weight in a court of law. And yet God decides that the shepherds are going to be the first to hear the good news of great joy. And as soon as they hear it, they immediately go to check it out because the babe is wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger of all places. And they tell what they've been told. They become Christmas angels. They share the good news, and on the way home, they are glorifying and praising God for everything that they have heard and seen. This is the gift of Christmas for you, that you hear the Christmas angels the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. 2 days ago, I heard a story about a woman named Carolyn, and I want to close tonight by telling you this story. Carolyn was born in 1944 in rural Georgia. She was born into poverty. Her mother died when she was only 11 years old, and her father was an abusive alcoholic. In her memoirs, she has a story that took place when she was 11. She hadn't eaten for days. She was lonely, and so she went to her best friend's house. She described her best friend simply as the preacher's daughter. On Christmas Day, she's at the pastor's house. She comes in, she sees the decoration, she smells the food. The table is covered with amazing food. And Carolyn thinks, I'm going to have a real Christmas this year. But then the pastor came over to Carolyn and said, you need to go home now and come back another day because we're going to have our family time together now. Carolyn writes, it took me years to forgive that pastor. Oh, there were a lot of other people that did harm to me, that teased me, that treated me shamefully. But that pastor was supposed to be an angel announcing good news. And he turned me away from the table on Christmas Day. When she was 13 years old, Carolyn left rural Georgia and went to Atlanta, doing whatever job she could find to make ends meet. And when she was 16 years old, she met Arthur, whom she says is her Prince Charming. There was an episode a couple years back on the early show that interviews Carolyn as she tells her story. He swept me off my feet. I was 16. And then when she was 26 years old and she and Arthur had been blessed with a little daughter named Sheila, all of a sudden Arthur died because of complications from strep throat. And so at 26, with a little girl to raise, what was she going to do? Carolyn said, this is what I did. I could shovel. She said, I shoveled asphalt. In those days, that was a man's job. And she was tormented. She told the story of how when she'd go into one of those honey buckets, you know, those little porta potties, they'd put a 2x4 there, and then they'd take one of those little forklift things and lift her up and shake it around and stuff. They said, why did you put up with that? She said, I had a little girl, and I needed to provide for her and myself. And for 12 years, she did. And then, when she was 35, I think it was, in 1979, she started her own company called C&S Paving in Atlanta, Georgia. Today, she has more than 40 full-time employees, and today, she has a multi-million dollar business. And she's never forgotten what happened years ago on that Christmas Day when she was 11 years old. And so every year, she bakes all kinds of extra food for dozens of people so that anybody who happens to stop by her place at Christmas won't be turned away. I did a little Googling on the computer, and I found the address of her business. So yesterday, I sent her an email, and I thanked her for being a Christmas angel. And I said, Carolyn, I'm going to share your story on Christmas Eve, and I want to thank you. And I pray that God has put it in your heart to forgive that pastor from years ago, because I know that I too, as a pastor, don't always live and practice the words that I have heard and that I preach. May God grant you a very blessed Christmas. This morning, I got an email from her. She's 70 years old, and she said simply this, Dear Pastor, your greeting could not have come at a more important time. It's not always easy growing old. It's not for those who are weak. Thank you for your words of encouragement. May the Lord hold you in his hands and bless you and yours this Christmas season. You see? Oh, child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. O come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. Blessed are you, for to you is born this day in the city of Rochester, wrapped in bread and wine, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his reign in your life and in your heart, there will be no end. Merry Christmas. Amen.